final preparations in heaven. Before we actually dive into reading the word, I'd like you to think about this idea with me, and maybe you've thought about it before. But the idea is this, that God plans in heaven what he is about to do on the earth. Okay, so think about back in Genesis, before God created man, he had this council within the Trinity. And he said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So he planned it and he carried it out. Think about Jesus. Jesus is said to be the lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. So before even the foundation of the world, God planned that. He knew his son was going to die on the cross for our sins. Take the example of Job. God's in heaven, the angels are coming in and presenting themselves before God, and Satan comes in to their meeting area, and God says, hey, have you noticed my servant Job? And Satan begins to accuse God and Job, sort of, almost at the same time. Well, you know, he only acts like that because you bless him all the time. And so they have this interaction, and it's determined in heaven before God ever does it on earth. Think about the New Testament, the Lord Jesus. God sent an angel by the name of Gabriel to Zacharias and says, Zacharias, your wife is barren, but you're going to have a son. And he's going to be the forerunner to the Messiah. Then he sends that same angel to Mary. Mary, you've never been with a man in this way. You're a virgin, but you're going to have a son. And he's going to save his people from their sins. God plans it in heaven and carries it out on the earth. And so just while we're talking through this week, I'd like you to be thinking about that idea. Live your life. I believe God wants us to live our lives that way. Find your, let's call it your high tower or your high mountain. Find the place where you can go and be alone with the Lord each day and just ask him to guide your life. Ask him, Lord, what are your plans for me today? How do you want me to live out my life for you today? And let him be the one planning it. And as we go through the book of Revelation, we see this happening over and over again. God is the one who gives John the vision. God's the one who gives John the seven letters to the churches. And then in chapter 4, there's this scene in heaven, and there's this mighty angel who says, who is worthy to open the book and break its seals? And only the Lord Jesus is found worthy, but all those preparations are made, and then as he breaks the seals, the events begin to take place on the earth. Chapter 8, before the seven trumpets, same thing happens. There's a scene in heaven. All the angels are lined up. Kind of looks like maybe they're all in a row, standing at attention, and they each receive their trumpet. And they sound their trumpet in heaven before it takes place on the earth. And here we are again, right before the seven bowls of God's wrath. We're in heaven again in chapter 15, and we see God making these final preparations. So we're going to dive in there at verse 1, but let's pray and just ask the Lord to lead our time here. Well, great God, you're the one we need to hear from, Lord. You're the one who wrote the book. You already have the plan. Lord, you've laid it out before us. And Lord, we believe that you have a plan for our lives as well. So Father, we just pray that you'll be our teacher today. Each of us, Lord, we'll leave this building, we'll head to different homes, different jobs, different places to represent you. Lord, guide us, teach us during this time, I pray. Somehow use this time and make it eternal so that we'll be better prepared to know you and follow you. I pray in Christ's name, amen. Amen. So start with me, if you would, at verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. So stop there for a moment, if you would. I think this is a very important topic for us to hit on while we're here. What is this about the wrath of God? A lot of people don't understand it. A lot of people are opposed to it. It gets a lot of pushback. As a matter of fact, I think part of the reason is they've heard over and over and over again, the Bible says God is love. God is love. So what's this with the wrath thing? You know, I've heard this so many times, this attitude, you know, I'm a pretty good person. So at the end of my life, when I stand before the Lord, God's a God of love. So God is just going to say, you know, boys will be boys. It's okay. You can all come into my heaven. What is this thing about God's wrath? First of all, let me make this statement because it's kind of hard to describe, actually. It's a tough topic to think through. But I believe firmly that God's wrath is an extension of God's love. Because God loves his creation, God loves his people, and his wrath is aimed at those things that are wrecking his creation and that are bringing pain and suffering into your and my lives. So his wrath is an extension of his love. Think about this with me for a moment. Jesus gave us God's perspective, right? You just have to love when Jesus says something. Because all of a sudden, you're getting to see as if you're looking from up at God through God's eyes. So when he was here, Jesus told us to love our enemies. He said, you've heard that it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, etc. He says, no. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, etc. So then he tells us why we should love our enemies. He says, because if you do, you are like God. Because he loves his enemies. He said, God causes his sun to shine and his rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. So the wicked man who is in rebellion against God and doing all these things that God hates, God's warm sunshine warms his back just like it does the most righteous person in the world, whoever you think that is. Same sun warms both of their backs. For thousands of years, God has been allowing millions of people to live their life however they choose. So when we think about God's wrath, we have to remove from it all of this human wrath idea. We have to remove from it the hatred, the revenge, the anger, the impatience, because God is a God of great patience and long suffering. For thousands of years, he's been allowing people to live however they want to live and reaching out to us all saying, won't you come to me? He's been so patient, so patient. This is what a fellow by the name of Albert Barnes wrote about God's wrath. I thought this was so interesting. He says, we admire the character of a father who is opposed to disorder, vice, and disobedience in his family, and who expresses his opposition in a proper way. So if we see a dad who is trying to train his children, discipline his children so that they'll be successful in life and so that they will live the most amazing life possible, if he has to use discipline and strong guidance to do that, we admire that man. Secondly, he says, we admire the character of a ruler who is opposed to all crime in the community and who expresses those feelings in the law. So if we have a godly ruler who makes appropriate laws to discipline wickedness, we think that's awesome because it allows us to have a sound, good society where we can enjoy life. And so he concludes, why shall we not be equally pleased with God, who is opposed to all crime in all parts of the universe, and who determines to express his opposition in the proper way for the sake of preserving order and promoting peace? I think that's exactly what God is doing. That's what his wrath is all about. And going back to this verse 1, he says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. So just think about that for a moment. What does a world look like where there is no longer any need for the wrath of God? What does that world look like? It's an incredibly beautiful world. And that's what this verse says. I mean, actually, we're going to be reading about it as we're getting into the last chapters of Revelation here. We're going to be reading about that very world where the wrath of God is no longer needed, where it is finished. And it's an amazingly, incredibly beautiful, beautiful world. And that's the place where God is taking us. That's what this chapter, these preparations are all about. That's what these seven bowls of wrath that are about to be poured out in the next chapter, and we're going to see their outworking in the future chapters of Revelation. That's what they're all about. God is getting us to that better place. He is in the process of removing all wickedness from His creation. You know, how many times have you heard that? If God's so good and so powerful, why doesn't He stamp out evil and get rid of it? Well, the answer is, He's gonna. He is. He is in that process. Right now, He is patient and long-suffering and extending a generous offer to all of humanity. As we've been talking about repeatedly, why will you die? I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Why will you die? Come to me. I've done everything necessary for your salvation. This is the great God we serve. But then, at this time period, He's going to make these final preparations to stamp out wickedness. Keep going with me in verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had been victorious over the beast and his image, and the number of his name, and standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying... Now, we're going to read their song in just a moment, but stop there if you would. First of all, we're seeing this group of people. It says they've been victorious over the beast and over his image. Now, that does not mean a military victory, okay? They have not been somehow enabled to take out the beast. That's coming later when the Lord Jesus returns. The victory that they've had over the beast is they have not received his mark. They've not received his mark on their forehead or on their right hand. They have not listened to his lies and been led astray by him. Instead, they have given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why they are standing here in heaven, and they are a part of this song. They've been victorious. How did it say earlier in Revelation? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and because they didn't love their lives even until death. So they overcame him because they realized he provided for their salvation. And they said, Lord, I'm so sorry for my sin. I don't want any parts of this Antichrist guy. Will you forgive my sin? Will you make me a brand new person? Will you lead my life? And they trusted Christ, were probably martyred for it, as we saw in the last chapter. The beast has now deceived the whole world. He is now the one world ruler, and you can't even buy or sell unless you have his mark. And so they probably died for it, but here they are standing before the Lord. And what is this? They're standing. There's a sea of glass mixed with fire. What is that all about? I believe it is probably a reference to the Red Sea, because it says in the next verse, which we just read, they sang the song of Moses. Now, in case you're not familiar with the song of Moses, that came after God had just rescued his people from Egypt, okay, with these mighty miracles. He got them out of Egypt, and Pharaoh had just released them, and then Pharaoh is sitting around, and he's going, wait a minute, what did I just do? Who's going to cut my grass? Who's going to wash my dishes and clean my baby's diapers? We can't do this, guys. And so he rouses his whole army. He goes chasing after the Israelites, finds them camped at the Red Sea. and says, he's rubbing his hands together. Okay, we got him now. But God miraculously puts a pillar of fire between the Egyptian army and the Israelites all night long, and he parts the Red Sea, as you know, and they walk through on dry ground. And as they are reaching the other side, and the Egyptian army is in hot pursuit, in another mighty judgment of God, he brings the Red Sea back over this whole army and drowns this whole army. And then the Bible says Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song. That's the song of Moses. And they worshiped God. They worshiped God for two things: for his judgment of this terrible enemy, and for his deliverance for them. And so I think that this is probably a reference to that. It's that picture that all the Israelites already had in their mind. But they add to it the song of the Lamb. And of course, I think that would the idea there would be a similar idea, that we are praising the Lamb, we are praising the Lord Jesus for his destruction of Satan and his deliverance for us. But anyhow, go ahead and read with me the song that they sing here. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. So they're just enamored with this great God that loves them, and they're singing this song, Great and marvelous are your works. You can just kind of see their hearts turning up to God and being just amazed at the things God has done, kind of like we should be as we go through life. Just love that it gives us the picture where we should be. But then this next verse where it says, all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. I believe that is most likely a reference to that future time, even future to this vision that John's having, when all the nations are going to come and worship before our great God because his righteous acts were revealed. What is he going to be doing with these righteous acts here? It's acts of judgment. It's the removal of wickedness from his creation so that we will be in that better place. And it will produce great rejoicing, great praise. It's kind of like, you ever watch, you know, you watch a really good movie, and sometimes in a good movie there's a really bad guy or bad gal, but you know, just there's the wicked person. And so all through the movie you just get to see over and over and over and over again how wicked this person is. And so by the end of the movie, you know, you're like, I can't go to bed yet. I got to see him get it. And if it's what I consider a good movie, they get it in the end. You know, some of the things that have happened in our country recently, every now and then I'll tell Kathy, I need to go watch Walker for a while. Because in the end, righteousness triumphs. Somebody gets their butt kicked, to put it in the common vernacular. And when God does these judgments and he judges wickedness and removes it from his creation, you and I, we're going to be cheering. We're going to be excited. We're going to be rejoicing. The Bible says in Proverbs that when the righteous rule, the city rejoices. We're going to be glad to see that day. Go on with me into verse 5. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chests with golden sashes. So here God and the angels continue making preparations for these final judgments. These angels come out of the tabernacle. They open the tabernacle of heaven. The angels come out. Now, I believe these are good angels. I'll tell you why in a second. But remember, previously in Revelation, some judgments took place. And at least I concluded, I'm not sure that you did, but the way I see it, some of those angels were wicked angels. They were fallen angels. It says that they had been bound at the great river Euphrates, and they were released. And I believe that Satan had been preparing them to wreak havoc on the earth because he hates mankind. And so we talked about during that part of the book of Revelation, that part of the tribulation period, I believe it was a time when God was just backing away and taking his hand off and saying, okay, this is what you want. He let it just go. And Satan began to wreak havoc. I think we were even looking at demonic activity and some of the suffering that mankind was going through. But now, these to me look like good angels. It says they come out of the temple. They've been in the presence of God. They were not bound. It says that they're clothed in linen, clean and bright, girded around their chest with golden sashes. And it just also fits with this idea. Remember, several chapters ago, we read where it said that they were worshiping God and saying, you have now taken your great power and you have begun to reign. And so now at this point in the tribulation period, God is now taking back the reins. And God is saying, okay, I'm in charge now. These seven bowls of wrath that we're about to read about next week, these are God's direct judgments. You know, we said, don't take your own revenge. Leave room for the wrath of God. These are God's direct judgments on wickedness that we are about to read about next week. So I believe these are good angels. Verse 7, then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. So it's God's wrath, I believe. I just don't think we can emphasize this idea enough that he has challenged us to not take our own revenge. Romans chapter 12, I don't know if you got to read it or not, but if you did, you were reminded of those verses. He says, never repay evil for evil. Never take your own revenge. Leave room for the wrath of God. God says he's going to take care of it, and he will do so. Verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. So once again, that shows me this is God's holy work. Just like several times happened in the Old Testament, you know, Solomon prayed this great prayer as they were dedicating the temple, and God's glory filled the temple and no one else could be in there. And this is like that. And it says, no one could enter the temple until these seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. And to me, it seems like the picture is, this is God's great work, this work of his wrath, this work of removing wickedness. It's not ours. We're in the age of grace. We are offering God's incredible gift of salvation to a needy world. Jesus said, I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. And so that's our message. We are offering grace. You know, people say, I'm too wicked. God could never love me. Not true, right? He loved me. He is willing to forgive. His sacrifice for sin is enough. We are offering this, the vengeance, the wrath part, the removal of wickedness part, it's not our job. It belongs to God. But he is going to accomplish it. And we'll get there next week. Now, but before we conclude, I just want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Because as we look at these preparations God is making, they are for our protection. God is protecting his creation, and he has got an incredible future planned for you and me. We are going to walk with him, whether we die first or he comes first. We are going to walk with the Lord Jesus right into eternity. Can't wait. And that's the future he's protecting for you and me. He said, not a hair of your head will perish. And so I just want us to think about these two words again. If you would, turn with me to Isaiah 43 again. We started off by talking about purpose. You have a purpose. The day you were born is the day God decided the world can no longer get along without you. Put your name in there. I have a purpose for you. I have a plan for you. I have a reason for you to be here. You are the light of the world. I have put you in the time period you're in the place that you're in, because I have something for you to do. But he is also protecting you. He's your protection. Read this with me, if you would. Isaiah 43, start in verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. If you've become a Christian, if you have given your heart to the Lord Jesus, he says, you're mine. You belong to me. I don't know if you've gotten to watch The Chosen yet. Kathy and I are watching it for the second time now and just loving it. But I think it's the very first one, that little girl who grows up to be Mary, what was the verse she memorized? I think it might have been this one. You're mine. And when the Lord Jesus comes along a little bit later and she's going through all that torment and he comes and casts all those demons out of her, he says, Mary, you're mine. You belong to me. And that's who you are. You belong to him. When I was a kid, I used to raise New Zealand white rabbits. They're beautiful. They get pretty big. Something like that. Just brilliant white fur and bright red eyes. And they're so pretty. Do you know, I would go out every single morning at like 6 o'clock in the morning in freezing temperatures with ice all over the ground and my hands. I'm cold natured, right? I'm freezing. But I would go down there to those rabbit pens and give them fresh food and bust the ice out of their little dishes and put fresh water in there for these rabbits, because they were mine. They belonged to me. Later in life, the Lord blessed me with a wonderful wife and 4 children. They're mine. And so I went to work every single day, came home every single day to be with them, because they were mine and I wanted to provide for them. Now, of course, they are all, the kids are all grown. Still got the beautiful wife, but the kids are all grown. They're all moved away. They're mine still in a sense, but they're really his. They have moved out from under my roof. They're under God's great roof. They belong to him, and so do you. He is taking care of you. Look at verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. The book of Peter says that you are protected by the power of God for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's not just in the Old Testament. You are protected by the power of God. You belong to him. I don't think that anyone can touch you until, if you're willing, you know, this is like Mission Impossible. This is your mission, should you choose to accept it. If you're willing, no one can touch you until you have accomplished the mission that God has for you here. I strongly, strongly believe that. Think about the Lord Jesus. He walked through whole crowds of people. Remember, he made this one city so mad. Actually, I think it may have been the city where he read that Isaiah 61:1 to him. Anyhow, he made them so mad that they grabbed him. They took him out. They were going to throw to the brow of a hill. They were going to throw him over. The Bible just says he just walked right through their midst. That happened repeatedly. The wisdom that God gave him, you couldn't touch him. Now, he gave his life on the cross. But God took our Savior and protected him right on through, and he accomplished the plan that he had for him to accomplish. And I believe that you and I are in the same situation. God's going to get you there. Dear God, we just thank you, Lord, that we are yours, that you are our Father, our great God, Lord, and we belong to you. No one can snatch us out of your hand. Lord, you said, I've put before you an open door that no one can shut. Lord, we want to walk through that door today. I just pray for myself, for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, we will Just carry out your will, Lord, that we will let you have our lives as we never have before and just serve you with them. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love and your care. Lord, we just worship you. We're so blessed. So blessed. We worship you, Father. Amen.